Well, open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. You're all familiar with the psalm that starts like this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. These first four verses are familiar to everyone from our little ones on up. The Lord is my shepherd. Words of comfort, aren't they? That's what we think of when we read this, is how comforting this is. But I want you to think about another metaphor tonight. Here, the Lord is my shepherd, shepherd being the metaphor for the Lord. I want you to think about this one. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my rock. The word rock is used in Psalms referring to God some 24 times, I'm told. I didn't count that, but I read that. And it's a common biblical metaphor throughout Scripture, this word rock. And as you read throughout Scripture, you will see it referred to as plainly a rock. But also, there are times when we read it with that capital letter, rock, referring to God. And I want us to think about that some tonight. When we read of this metaphor, rock, it illustrates for us many great truths about God and other spiritual matters. Since you're in Psalms already, probably at chapter 23. Turn back to chapter 18. Here in this 18th chapter, this is a psalm that David wrote. You're probably familiar with it because he wrote this to praise God for delivering him from his enemies. Verse 1 says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Think about that, how David is referring to the Lord as his rock. If you look on over in verse 31, it says, for who is God but the Lord, who is a rock? And who is a rock except our God? When you turn over to verse 46, he says, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. When we look at the Old Testament background for the use of this word, you'll see it show up in Moses' writings. When we think about the wanderings of the Israelite people, Moses used his staff to do what? To strike the rock. Why? Because the people who had come out of being under bondage with the Egyptians, they're in the wilderness wandering. God has given them manna, he's given them meat, But they've run into hard times because they run out of water. And they don't have water. And turn with me, if you will, to Numbers. In Numbers, the 20th chapter, we read about this. We also read it in Exodus 17 and 6, but we're going to read here in Numbers. Begin in verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembled to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them to give a drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. This is one example where we see the metaphor of rock being used. Think, what's the big deal here about rock? Well, what did this rock represent? It represented a source of life. People were out of water. They had none. They needed water. And the Lord provided water for them from this rock. So in this case, this rock represents life. Because without the water, they were going to die. Moses relives this occasion in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, when he reflects in his writing there about this event as he comes to the shores of Jordan, thinking about what had been there and reflecting on that. But also Moses, if you will, found himself between a rock and a hard place one time, didn't he? And God did what? Shielded him with his hand in the cleft of the rock. So again, we see this term, rock, and also applying this term in the cleft of the rock. We see this being an example of God caring for his people. That's in Exodus chapter 33, 12 and following. When you think of this cleft of the rock, I pointed this out a few months ago, maybe a couple of quarters ago, I forget exactly when. But we sing songs with these analogies in them, don't we? We sing those words praising our God, using this same verbiage, if you will, to praise God. Rock of Ages uses this analogy, particular one. "A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord," is another song. When we read these things and then we see them in songs, maybe they'll strike a chord with you about what we're singing about. Moses was the first to use rock as a figurative part of language in his writing, and he used it in connection with God. In Deuteronomy, you'll turn there with me, the 31st chapter. Deuteronomy 31, the last verse. This is the song of Moses. Joshua's been picked to succeed him. And in this last verse, it says, "Then Moses spoke the words of this song until they were finished in the ears of all the assembly of Israel." So these are his words to the people of Israel. He begins, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God." What's next? "The rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he." Now, we go to English class a minute. This word rock here is capitalized. Did we shift gears a little bit as to who Moses, how he's using this word? Speaking of God. And he uses this word rock throughout this chapter. That was verse 4. Verse 13, he uses it, but in the sense of a physical rock. "He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the land of the produce of the field, and he suckled him with honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock." Verse 15, capital R again, "at the rock of his salvation." And verse 18, "You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth." These are verses where he is using this word metaphorically to help us get a picture and understand part of God's personality, if you will. In verse 30, which we read there in verse 31, excuse me, "For their rock is not our rock." Their rock, meaning these other people's gods, little rock, little r. It's not our rock, the big R. Verse 37, "Then he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge?" All this just to point out, Moses used this word in a figurative manner. Others used it also in 1 Samuel. We see Hannah in chapter 2 using this in her prayer where she says, "There is no rock like our God," in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. "There's no rock like our God," she says. And isn't that true? David uses it in the second book of Samuel. You'll turn there to chapter 22. And in the 22nd chapter here, we read it several times. And this is David's song of deliverance too, if you will. He begins, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." I don't know about y'all, but that just shows David's praise for his God in such a way to choose this word again, being a rock. We hear it at times from different people about someone who has been a help to them, through difficult times. But do we, as Christians, think about our God as being our rock, the one who we lean on, should be leaning on anyway? When we think about more about this background of this word, it's no wonder that we find it a lot in the book of Psalms, because Psalms, being a poetic book, uses this metaphor a lot. The term reminds us of God, who is the source of our blessing. Israel saw this in the wilderness, didn't they? As God provided all their needs. The rock in the wilderness was a miraculous source of water, as we mentioned a while ago. Without it, they would have died. Therefore, it gives life. Does our God give us life? Well, He gives it how? Through His Son. And that's how we are able to receive life. It's through the gift of His Son, who gave His life freely for us. So as we continue to think about how this word helps us understand our God, we continue to see that God provides our needs. And then Jesus teaches in the 6th chapter of Matthew, "Give us this day our daily bread." We need to learn to trust for our needs to come from our God. Don't expect ourselves to be the ones always providing for us. We have our part to do, don't we? We need to recognize where it comes from. We need to learn to be dependent and trust on Him for all things. So, today, God, our rock, is the source of the church, spiritual Israel, our hope of eternal life through His Son. That is who our rock is. He is the source of our hope, because He sent His Son to this earth. In John, the 6th chapter, if you'll turn there with me, in the 6th chapter of John, Christ is speaking. And in verse 25, help if I get in John instead of Luke. In the 6th chapter, verse 25, we read there, "When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, 'Rabbi, when did You come here?'" Now remember, this is right after the feeding of the 5,000. "Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him God the Father has set His seal.' Then they said to Him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent.' So they said to Him, 'Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread to eat from heaven.'" Remember that? What we referenced earlier in the lesson. In verse 32, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to Him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Do we look to God our rock for our bread. The bread of life. When we think of this bread, as Jesus mentioned there in verse 35, after this reference, "Sir, give us this bread always," he tells them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Matthew, the 7th chapter. When we turn there and look in verses 21 and following, how are we to build our houses? How are we to build our houses? Just throw up some kind of forms and hope it's right? God tells us through His Son here, in verse 24. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." We see this same principle of building our house on this rock in Luke 6, chapter 46 and following. Both these instances, we understand, even though that the small r was used there for the rock, meaning the foundation, it's the large r rock that we are to build our foundation with. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in the first four verses, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was who? Christ." So as we follow this analogy of this rock on through into the New Testament, we're seeing that as Christ is the rock for us today also, besides God. And in 1 Peter, I think we looked at this sometime recently, didn't we, Zach? About 6 hours ago. But here in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in reading here in the 2nd chapter about a living stone and a holy people, he tells them, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And then this. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Now, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain. And he goes on there with instruction, doesn't he, of how to live. But here we read of how this living stone and holy people needs to affect us. We need to be changing our lives, leaning on the teachings of Christ, recognizing that he is our Savior, that he was sent, that he's our manna today. When we look then in the first book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 3, we read here also about Christ being the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3 and 11. Beginning verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. This is Paul speaking. And someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid. What? Which is Jesus Christ. A foundation, the rock, is Christ. And we understand from Ephesians 2 that it's also... this foundation is built on the teaching of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself, since he is what, as we've read, the cornerstone. So, I guess the lesson tonight is, how and who do we trust? How do we go about trusting our God? Do we just give him part of our life? Do we just give him part of our thoughts? Or do we give him all that he requires of us? And that is everything we have. We need to always look to him for strength, comfort, and blessings, knowing that all these things come from his hand and that he will never fail us. He'll never fail us. Talked about that in class with Josh this morning. People who do God's will, God never fails them. So this evening, maybe when you read about the Lord and this term rock, it'll encourage you to think about some things of how we can do a better job of leaning on our God and the teachings of Christ. And this evening, if someone is here who needs to obey the gospel, heard the message and believe the word that God teaches through his son, and you're ready to confess that before men, be buried in the waters of baptism, now's a good time to come. If you have any other need, please also come as we sing.